Good morning, my friends. As Mike just was praying there, I'm feeling the weight of our topic this morning. Of Christ as our peace. Just in light, of all that has happened over this weekend, just how important this is. I don't know about you, but when our kids were walking up here with these candles this morning, I just was so struck by how important it is that we don't devolve into despair and brokenness like this, but how high a calling we have to be a people of peace, how desperately this world needs a group of people who are marked by the peace of Christ. Yeah? could we pause, and just spend a little bit more time in prayer this morning? It feels like maybe that's the right thing to do right now. So let's stop and pray together. Holy Spirit, you take up the groans that we don't have words for. And God, all we can do as your people is just to join alongside all of creation who just groans as in the pains of childbirth. And God, we lift up these families to you. God, when we encounter brokenness like this, God, it is just so easy to slip into hatred and despair. But God, we in faith call out that we believe that you are good. God, would you meet us here this morning? Spirit, would you rest in this place so that we might learn and remember our calling to be a people marked by your peace? We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. An artist in our community, Jeremy Collins, some of you may know him, he painted this piece. Tim, would you go ahead and put that up right now? He painted this piece this weekend in response to what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. Some of you may have even seen that at the art auction last night. And to me, I think that it speaks everything that I can't in a sermon. And so what we're going to do is just leave that up there this morning. And honestly, you could kind of tune me out if you need to and just spend your time reflecting and meditating on this piece. Because I think it captures, even prior to all this happening, we've been in this series, right, about Christ, our peace. And Isaac started us off a couple weeks ago about talking about peace within our own selves. How Christ ushers in peace in the midst of our anxiety, our worries, our fears, areas of discord. And then last week, Tim talked about peace between ourselves and other individuals, usually people who are close to us, and what happens when Christ ushers in peace in areas of discord, how when we choose forgiveness, that Christ enters into that space. And so this week, what we're doing is broadening the horizon just a little bit more. And we're going to talk about peace among communities. And as I was preparing for this sermon, the thing that struck me in Scripture is just how important it is to love our neighbor. And then when I saw this artwork of Jeremy's, I'm like, that's it. And so I'm going to preach on this, but again, if you want to just reflect on that piece, that's fine. And so what I'd actually like to do as we begin is just maybe open reflection a little bit with this piece in mind and with the idea of loving our neighbor. What stands out to you as you kind of look at this and reflect on the idea of what it means to love our neighbor? Does anybody have any thoughts about that? And I'm actually going to grab my water while you think about that 1 second. Sit right there, Mel. Thank you. Thank you. Anything stand out to anybody? Yeah, Lou. So everybody lined up looks almost the same. And so the commonality that happens in emotion and feeling. Yep, absolutely, Lou. Anybody else? What stands out to you? Yeah. Yep. Right. Yep, absolutely. So Rocco's catching on to like the contrast with, you know, you have heard it said, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely. It's a powerful commandment. Anybody else? Yeah, Linda.
I like how Jeremy painted red on the arms of the people behind him on, just like trying to take some of that burden from the person in all red and just trying to take it away from them to help give them these.
So Linda picked up on the fact that there's red on the arms of the people behind him, and she sees that as a way of them kind of carrying some of the burden and the grief this person is experiencing. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. 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 That's powerful. She's seeing it almost in the opposite light, that they are holding out peace and that it's flowing over this person. It's beautiful. That's very good. Yeah, Jelena, one more.
Unless everyone is touching, unless everyone is tuned in to the emotion of grief or brokenness or whatever that emotion is. So there is not that exchange unless you're willing to put hands in other people's lives and leave them there.
Yeah, Jolynn is saying that flowing can't happen either of bearing the grief or of passing the peace unless there's a connectedness there, unless we're willing to step in and share that. That's very good. And that actually, Jolynn, just as you said that, when I was preparing for the sermon, I was too thinking about how maybe neighbor has lost some of its meaning, the weight of that word. But I was thinking about my own neighborhood growing up a little bit, and I grew up in a really small town. Really small town, like less than 100 people, small town, mainly farmers, and we all went to the same church because, you know, it's tiny, and I was just thinking, because it was so small, I so distinctly see the impact of each and every one of those people on my life. Like, instead of Mike Crawford, we had Clifford Whitehead as our worship pastor. And this is so good, you guys. He would, every single Sunday, we would sing the doxology together, and he would end by going, "That's some mighty pretty singing." I promise you, every Sunday. And then that guy, he was like a second, he was a grandfather figure to me. And I could count on the fact that every Sunday, and it became extremely important in kind of middle school years, that guy would envelop me in just this strong hug. And kind of no matter what else was going on, I could bank on that. I was thinking about Mrs. Cruz, my first grade teacher. I was so painfully shy in the first grade. And she just kind of took me under her wing. I was thinking about all the childhood friendships, you know. We all know those. They're good and they're hard, all the play stuff that happens on the playground. And how deeply impactful those things are. And then my mind just kept going. I started thinking about leaving for college and moving away and how much identity formation happened with my college roommates and with professors at Westmont College and how deeply they changed who I was. And then on past that with the family I lived with in Spain, with the Muslim community I lived with in Egypt, and then beyond that, into seminary, professors, and international community, and just like everything in me just kept getting like ripped a little further open and open and open, not because of me, but because of each and every one of those people. And then even more so, how incredibly there's this exchange between myself and Todd, my husband, and my kids, and this church community, and my coworkers. And I just started to realize how important neighbors are. Because to Jesus, everybody was a neighbor. Every single person he encountered. I just started to realize the person who stands here today, I am not me by myself. I am me because of each and every one of those people. Big or small impact, I am me because of them. And you are you, not because you are you in isolation, but because of every one of those millions of large or small interactions with other people all the way through your life. Neighbors matter. And I was pretty comfortable with that thought. With the thought that my identity was shaped and formed by those other people, I got a little uncomfortable when I stepped into the shoes of some of those other people and started thinking about the fact that something about me has impacted all of the identities of all those other people. My interest or my disregard, my kindness, my unkindness, paying attention, not paying attention, listening, ignoring. All those things matter. And I wonder if that's why Jesus takes this so incredibly seriously. Let's read together. Could you put up the Matthew 22 passage here? Will you read this out loud with me? When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You guys, there are 631 commandments in the Torah. 631. That's a lot to choose from. And Jesus, when he is asked, what is the most important thing? What is the greatest? I don't think he's being snarky, because they ask him for one, right? I don't think he's being pithy or silly or trying to trap him. I think for Jesus, these two things are totally two sides to the same coin. They are inseparable. Love of God and love of neighbor. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot love God and disregard your neighbor. It's not possible. And here's the other thing that is so profound to me. So we're talking about peace, right? Well, what was the point of the Torah? What was the whole purpose of God giving the law to Israel? It was for shalom. In Deuteronomy, at the end of the book, after Moses gives all of the law, I think it's chapter 28 or 29, you can look it up, Moses goes on and on about, if you follow this, then you will be blessed. And blessed there, it has the meaning of shalom, of flourishing, not a small peace, not a subdued peace, but one of substance that gives life, that has weight, that causes deep blessing. That was the point of giving the law. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, do you want to know the path to shalom? Do you want to know the path to peace? Well, here it is in all of its simplicity. Love your God and love your neighbor. That is the path to shalom. But I think all of us know that may be a simple concept, but that is hard, isn't it? Sometimes I think I get the idea of loving God, you know, like I can sing these hymns of praise, I can show up at church, I can read scripture and meditate on that, I can pray, and I'm convinced that I serve a God of grace. And so I believe that I meet God in that. But loving our neighbor, that's hard. Because just as I was describing before, we all have these long relational histories, and it's not all good and easy. There's woundedness there and brokenness. And as we've seen in the world, there's darkness. It is a hard thing to love our neighbor. But here's where redemption comes in. Is that we serve a God who knows just how hard this is. I was perusing Facebook. I was actually a little obsessed with it at the end of this week, just reading people's responses to what's happened. A couple people just saying, gosh, I don't know how to celebrate Christmas now. It just feels weird to celebrate Christmas now. But you guys, we have to celebrate Christmas. Because in celebrating Christmas, what we are saying is that we remember. We trust and put our faith in the fact that God took on flesh and blood and dwelled among us. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates John 1:14. Would you put that up? Will you guys read this with me? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. I love that language. Do you notice the word neighborhood in there? I think sometimes I have subconsciously, when I start reading about Jesus' adult ministry in the Gospels, I think I just kind of paint him as this blank slate of a human being, right? I don't know if you do this too, but like we don't know much about his childhood. And so sometimes I think I see him like starting off at age 33 or something, or 30. But Jesus grew up in a neighborhood. He grew up in a home. With a mom and a father figure. In other parts of scripture, he has, it tells us he has brothers and sisters. He was an older sibling. He lived in a city with other kids on the street. Jesus was completely bound in human relationships. And here's what's crazy when I started thinking about that. This sounded almost a little too ordinary to say about Jesus, but he found his identity much the same as we do within those relationships. And that feels a little weird to say, but if we profess that Jesus was fully human, he grew up in a home as a son and a brother and as a friend, fully human, fully finding his identity in relationships as well with other people. But then the shalom that he brokers is that he also has this identity formation that happens with his Father. So when he enters in, he carries shalom with him into the hard places, into the broken, darkest night of the soul kind of places, into those relationships with other people and with God, and carries that with him. And I think that's why it means so much to him to love his neighbor. The last 2 weeks, Isaac and Tim describe peace not as the absence of violence or discord, but as the presence of God in the midst of those places. Well, that's what we're professing here today, is that in the incarnation, that God is present in the midst of those places, in our relationship with our neighbors. So what does this look like for us? How do we become a people of peace by loving our neighbor? I think we could actually sit here all day long and read about Jesus' life and the way he interacts with others, because you know what? There is nowhere that he goes and no one that he interacts with that he's not doing just that. It is elemental to who he is. But here are a couple of ideas that I got as I was reading about Jesus' interaction with other people. First, I see that Jesus is seeking out the image of God in everyone he meets. And then second, I see Jesus as a faithful presence everywhere he goes. First, let's talk about that first one, that Jesus is seeking out the image of God in everyone that he meets. And I mean everyone. To Jesus, like I said earlier, everybody is a neighbor, every single human being. It seems to me that Jesus respects each person that he encounters as a human being with a long relational history. He never writes anyone off in their present state, but allows who they are to come to the table, no matter how broken that might be. I am always amazed by the story of the woman at the well, this church's namesake, right? In John chapter 4. Here is this person that by every cultural right, Jesus should avoid. First, she is a Samaritan. And to any honorable and respectable Jewish person, that is someone to avoid. That is a godless person, a half-breed of a person, no one to be around for a Jew. Second of all, she is a woman. And here is Jesus as a single man showing up in the middle of the day alone with this woman. He shouldn't be near her. And third, as Jesus draws out of her, she is someone with a long history of broken and wounded relationships. So much so that she has come to get water in the heat of the day by herself to avoid gossiping judgment of the other women in her community who go to the well to draw water in the cooler hours of the day. But she's here in the heat of the day so that she can be alone. But it is with this woman, of all people, that Jesus has the longest recorded conversation than with anyone else in the Gospels. Longer than his disciples, longer than his family, longer than the religious leaders, Jesus takes his time with this woman, who is a stranger, because he is drawing beauty and life out of what seems to be dried up and dead. It is so amazing to me that she's not even looking for him. Jesus finds her in the midst of her brokenness and makes himself vulnerable to her by asking her for water. He names her brokenness with a stark honesty, and he refuses to let her draw back and pull away. Jesus stays as a presence of shalom right in the midst of her brokenness, and it is to this marginalized woman that Jesus declares for the first time that he is the Messiah. And then will you read what happens with me in John chapter 4, what happens as a result here? Will you read out loud? Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." So this woman not only becomes restored to her community, but then she becomes an instrument for God's shalom, for God's peace to pour over the rest of the community. And then Jesus goes and stays there, takes up residence in that place, taking someone who is marginalized and making her a neighbor, and then taking her and creating her as an instrument of shalom to pass that on to other people in a community that looks like it has no business having Jesus around. Jesus ushers in shalom by seeking out the image of God in this woman. What if we were committed to this as well, to seeking out the image of God out of every person that we encounter? Can you imagine how much that would shape our entire lives? It would honestly change everything. The way we parent, the way we're friends to people. It would change the way that we are married. It would change the way we treat strangers. If with each encounter we recognize that we are standing on holy ground in front of this other human being with their own unique and unrepeatable gifts, it means that we go into interactions with everyone with an expectant posture that God's going to show up, that there is something in that other person that's going to teach me something about God that I cannot know on my own, that God is somehow going to shape and form me. And something about God's image in me is going to shape and form that other human being, and it allows us to open up ourselves to our neighbor. This world is in desperate need of that, of people marked by that. And you guys, then it gets even bigger, because it can't stop as individual relationships. It means that posture in neighborhoods and in communities. It means that we, as people of faith, are committed to the image of God in other people. So it means that we care about our school districts. It means big stuff like that. It means we care about injustice. It means we care about the socioeconomic divides and poverty. It means we care about violence that happens in other cities. It means that we stand up for those things, not because of people's legal rights, but because we believe with all of our being that every single human being is made in the image of our Creator, and that is something to be treated as holy and as sacred. It changes everything. The second thing that I see in Jesus is that he is a faithful presence. When I read the Gospels, I see Jesus walking into situations never in an attempt to win somebody or to flee from culture, but simply to be where he is and to love. He shows up and he just loves. And sometimes that means that he says hard things. Loving doesn't mean not saying the hard things. Sometimes he says really hard things, but it is in that effort, again, to draw something out of someone that they didn't even know was there. But he is a faithful presence everywhere he goes. And the other thing, this is silly, but not really, because I really am bad at this. The other thing that I notice about Jesus in the Gospels is how many times he is just interrupted. He is going along with something important to do, right? Because Jesus probably had better things to do, carrying out the mission of God and all, you know, than I do with my schedule. But I am so bad about being interrupted. But Jesus constantly, I'm just amazed at stopping and giving undivided attention to whoever, and I mean, again, neighbor for Jesus is anybody who is in front of him at that moment. Giving undivided attention and care to that person who is right there in front of him. There's one story in Scripture especially that stands out to me about this. That Jesus, he's teaching, which is important to be doing, a crowd of people. And in comes a leader of the Sadducees. And he comes running in a panic because his daughter is dying. And so Jesus allows himself to be interrupted from what he is doing to be with this person in their crisis. But on the way there, this is legitimate to be interrupted for that. On the way there, he's in a crowd of people, and people are crowding around him and hovering around him. And there's a woman in that crowd who has been bleeding for 12 years. And she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. And so she does that. And Jesus stops. In a time when I would think, Jesus, keep going. Don't let yourself be interrupted. But he stops. And he looks at this woman. He calls her out of a crowd. He takes time. And he says, woman, your faith has made you well. Go in what? Peace. And shalom. Part of shalom means faithful presence. Time to stop and to be. And it's not just that he allows himself to be interrupted or present to individual people. The other thing about Jesus in the Gospels is that he's always just with people and enjoying them. He sits down and eats lots of meals with people. And sometimes with people you wouldn't expect, but they're the ones who are there, and so he sits and eats with them. I got to admit, as an introvert, like, that's terrifying to me. But he just eats with them, and he's just with them. Staying the night at people's houses, he just is around people as a faithful presence, and again, not with some underlying agenda, because he genuinely cares and loves. I wonder what would happen if we were like that, if we were committed to being a people of faithful presence. What would that mean for us? Well, I think first it means Jacob's Well is an actual physical building right here in Westport, right here in this neighborhood between Genesee and Wyoming, and now a little more of a city block. I think it means being a neighbor to our neighborhood. It means little things like being cautious when we're parking in front of people's homes. I hope it means more than that. I hope it means we get to know our neighbors around here and love them. Philip Lesneski oftentimes on his second Saturday will take a group of people to do a service project. Sometimes they'll stay right here in this neighborhood and help somebody with their yard work. Again, to be a faithful presence, not for some agenda, but because we love this neighborhood. That matters. Those little things matter. But Jacob's Well isn't just this neighborhood, is it? Each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. And I wanted to be able to put up a slide to show you where all we live in this city. You guys, it is everywhere. Who are you people who are in Lawrence driving all the way here? I'm so glad you are. Because you're taking shalom and not keeping it up here on a Sunday, but taking it to wherever you are. And that means into your homes. That means into your workplaces. That means with your coworkers. That means that you are faithful, whether you are an attorney or a mom or a teacher or a student. You broker shalom by your very presence, and it matters how you treat the people around you. It matters that you love the people you interact with on a daily basis, the person behind the counter at the coffee shop that you go to every day, the homeless person that you walk by instead of avoiding, making eye contact, caring about someone created in the image of God. It means little and big things. But just as I opened this morning, it matters. But we do not have a high priest who doesn't know how much it matters. We serve a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound in self-giving love. We serve Jesus, who is created, was made flesh and blood, incarnated in our neighborhood. And as we love other people, as we pour ourselves out on behalf of other people and learn something from other people, as they pour out something about the image of God to us, that actually, in big and little ways, in small interactions and large, that ushers peace into this world, into our communities, with our neighbors. And we need that. Yeah? All right, let's pray together. Oh God, we need you. This world needs your peace. God, would you be with us? Would you reach out your hand to us as someone who has lived on this earth and now is seated at the right hand of the Father? God, you are not far, but you are very near. And God, I believe that sometimes there are these thin spaces between heaven and earth. God, where we see you in really powerful ways. And God, would you help us to be brokers of that and to be seeing that, to be your kingdom on earth, to usher in your shalom. And God, to meet you in the face of other people, in our spouses, in our kids, in our friends, in our coworkers, in the stranger, in the marginalized, in the oppressed, in every person, God, may we see a neighbor. God, may your peace rest over each person in this room right now. Holy Spirit, would you fill us as you send us out? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as you go from this place, carrying the shalom of God, may Christ be on your right and on your left. May Christ go before you and behind you. Amen. All right, I just got a note from Jeremy Collins, our artist here, and he had an idea. Today, as we sing our benediction, it's part of our kind of, not tradition, yes, to hold hands as we sing the benediction song. Today, maybe instead, could we kind of lay hands on each other, as in that picture, as in a way of passing the peace? So if you want to just kind of grab the shoulder of the person next to you as we sing our benediction song.